As we gather here on a Sunday morning, maybe for some of us that's the first time we've heard that text read out. We weren't maybe sure what the passage was going to be today, and then we've just heard that for a first time. But I've been thinking about this all week, and I take very seriously the role of being a teaching pastor. I don't just want to get up here and teach the word and that's it. And just we have a message, we go home, we go for lunch, that's it. So much so that it's a wrestle for me, and I want to say this for your encouragement and to hear the love that we have for you. There are many sleepless nights that I have in preparing a sermon. I've had terrible sleep this week. I've been up at 4 in the morning virtually every morning. God reminded me to pray, to intercede for the church, to pray about this message, to pray that God would bless you, that God would impact you. This is how seriously we as pastors take the teaching of his word. And sometimes it's a battle, it's a war, but we're not just coming and simply reading one of Roald Dahl's favorite books. This is the living word that pierces deeper than the marrow and to the very deeper than our being. So I want you to know that because I pray for you and I care for you. And it's tiring sometimes being up in the night, the Lord reminding us that we're in a battle and that the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But he's come to give us life. So let's pray as we come to his word, because I believe that every time we preach, it's significant. But God, often when there's a big battle before a sermon, it's because he specifically wants to say things to many of us, and maybe specifically some of us, that we need to respond in a certain way. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder of just the power of your word. We thank you for the reminder that we are in a battle, that we're not on a cruise ship, but we're on a battleship, that actually we are about your kingdom. And the enemy doesn't like that as we live for you, as we grow in you. And so we pray now your protection and for the Holy Spirit to open our ears and eyes to what your word has to say. That in the battle and in the tension, as we wrestle with your word, we will get clarity and you will speak to the very core of our being. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help me to trust you and for you to be my strength and for us to listen to your word and respond to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1805, a man called Mr. Cram went to Buffalo Creek, and he went to speak to Native Americans about the good news, the gospel, how it can change lives. And he'd already been preaching to people who were of his own kind, white people in that area, but he decided that he was going to speak to some Native Americans. And he went and he shared the good news to these Native Americans. And he spoke the message, and they heard what he had to say. And then, having heard what he had to say, Buffalo Creek's chief, what a great name, Buffalo Creek. Buffalo Creek chief, he responded with this when he heard the message. He said, "We hear you are preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We will wait and see what effect your preaching has on them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Native Americans, we will then consider again what you have said." Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? So often we can just think that the gospel is about words and saying the right thing and doing the right thing. But he said, "Well, I'm going to watch your lives. I'm going to see if it actually changes people. If these people who believe in Jesus' lives are changed and transformed, I want to see what effect it has on them." And so this morning, the challenge to us is, do we know Jesus? And if we know Jesus, has he really changed our life? And do we really live differently? Or as Ellis Potter said when he was here, is the world the salt and light of the church, or is the church the salt and light of the world? So often we allow values and things to come into the church in our lives which are not of Christ, and people see no difference in our lives because we're just like other people, except we say one day we're going to heaven and that's it. But I think it's profound what this man said, that he wanted to see, consider the change that would happen in people's lives. And what we read from this passage to begin with is that we're called to be, first of all, an abstainer. Now, that might sound very negative in the culture that we live in. But much of this passage will grate against us this morning because we have been indoctrinated in a self-focused society that says that you are the one who's going to make it happen. You are the man or you are the lady that's going to make it happen. And so when we hear what Peter is saying is going to grate against what we've been indoctrinated in the workplace, in the school, and in the college, because we think it's all about us getting our own way. But we're first of all called to be an abstainer. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul." Dear friends, in the Greek, this is beloved, loved ones. So he has a love for the people he's speaking to. He says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. So again, we've been thinking about this in Peter, what it means to live distinctive lives. And this morning, we're thinking about distinctive godliness, that we are aliens, that we are not, this is not our home, that there will always be that clash, that tension. As foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires. And so what happens is that the person who wants to be godly has to take a stand. And the Bible is very clear about this. Either we're for God or we're against him. Either we're for Jesus or we're against him. We cannot be lukewarm, or it says he'll spew us out of his mouth, which is pretty rough sounding language. So we're either in Christ or not in Christ. We're either dead spiritually or we're alive. And it sounds incredibly un-PC in a world where we don't like these clarities. But it's true. So to live a godly life, we need to be following God. To be ungodly is to go our own way and to not follow God. But the problem is we so often become friends with sin. Have you noticed that? You may have trusted in Jesus, or you may not have trusted in Jesus to be your Savior and ask for forgiveness. But so often, we can become friends with sin. And we get used to sin in our lives. We're not saying we're a heroin addict or we're going and robbing a bank. But there are certain sins that are subtle that we indulge ourselves in and we allow ourselves to go that way. And it can become sinful patterns in our life. And there is a war going on against your soul and my soul to bring you down and to subtly take you out of the game. And that's how serious it is, that we need to be aware that we're in a battle, that there's a war going on, and we need to be aware of our own hearts. Well, what are some of those sins, we might ask? Well, in Galatians 5:19, it says, the acts of the flesh, so sin of the flesh, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. God wants us to be godly and reflect his character. And we must not become friends with the sinful flesh. We must not indulge ourselves in sexual immorality. Well, other people are doing it. I just feel like doing it. I'm just going to go with it. Or idolatry or witchcraft or hatred. Or maybe these more common things such as jealousy or fits of rage or selfish ambition. These things that we do that say, well, it's not so bad, you know. What happens in the office when people go that place where you get tea and coffee and basically people gossip about, have you heard of what she said or what he said or what he did or what she did? Or within the church that gossip can happen. What did he say? What did they say? What did they do? What did they didn't do? And so these things can be apparent, and they can be in our lives, and they can be in our hearts. And even now it can feel uncomfortable because we begin to feel guilty about such things because we know them to be true. We know that at times we become friends with sins of the flesh, but we don't have to stay in that place of guilt. But the Spirit's work, one of his works, is that he brings conviction, and he brings to mind for you and for me when we're living ungodly lives, because he wants us to live godly lives, because he loves us and he wants us to live in accordance with him. If you were to put one of those GoPro cameras on your family members or your work colleagues, and we all did it this week, and we came back and we said, hey, let's check out the video. How did you get on at work this week? How did you get on in your family this week? You know, and I know, that we all mess up. You know there's going to be those moments when it's like, no, the dishes are not done that way, and so we get frustrated or angry. Oh, no, you don't put that on that shelf. You do that or you don't do that. Or you don't drive like that. You do this or you don't do that. Or he said he was going to get back to me about that, and he didn't, and I'm waiting on an email, and these kind of things happen. Let's just admit it. We mess up. We're not perfect. But we must not stay in that place. As we grow in maturity, we must hate sin and not become friends with sin. We must be saying, this is not who I am anymore. I am in Christ. This is not my identity anymore. I'm godly, not ungodly. I must not give in to these things. I must not become friends with such things. In fact, I must be an abstainer. I must avoid such things in my life. Charles Spurgeon puts it brilliantly when he says, there must be a divorce between you and sin, or there can be no marriage between you and Christ. And I think that's brilliantly because for maybe many of us, as we've grown up, we've seen sin as a list of rules of things that we should do or we shouldn't do. And so what happens is we think that when we sin, oh dear, I've broken the rules, I feel guilty, next week I must be better at obeying the rules again. But I've said this many times, and I know that any of you who teach can say things many times and the penny doesn't always drop, but let me say this very clearly on the back of what Spurgeon says. I personally believe it's easier to not sin when we see it in the context of relationship and love. So that if we sin, it's as if we're being adulterous. In other words, it's as if we're going back to a former relationship. But we need to be away from that relationship and remind ourselves that we're married to Christ. So it is unhelpful and unloving to Christ if we sin. And to me, that is a much greater motivator for you and for me to not sin, rather than saying, here's a list of rules. Oh, I've broken one of the rules. Maybe next week I'll be a good boy or a good girl. But to say it's unloving, and in fact it's adulterous, it's so wrong to go back to that life, is a much greater motivator to say that I will actually love Christ because he loves me, and it's unloving to live in this kind of way. And I must abstain from these things because I'm now married to Christ. This is my identity. I have that security in Christ, and I'm not going to be adulterous and go off, if you like, in another relationship and be in love with sin. I abstain from sin. But secondly, we must be a transformer. That is not the 1980s kind of plastic thing that you took to be a lorry, which you transformed into a robot and then back to a lorry again. But a transformer is much more profound. Verse 12 says that, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That we are to not simply talk about being Christians, but to live out the good news. That we live good lives among the pagans. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that visits us. For many years, I used to work with university students, and I love university students, and they're passionate, and they're enthusiastic, and see lots of people coming to know Jesus in that world, which is great. But one of the things that used to frustrate me incredibly was that it was great to see students getting plugged in to a local church. Brilliant. Getting to see them plugged into a local Christian union where they can be friends with other Christians, growing their faith. Brilliant. But so many of them didn't do anything outside of that bubble. And often I would ask the question to the student, aside of the Christian union, what club or society are you a member of? And many of them would say none. And I would say, well, what are your hobbies? Well, I've got a few. And when we identified the hobbies, okay, you enjoy playing hockey, go join the hockey team. You enjoy football, go join the football team. You enjoy rock climbing or going on hill walks, go and join these things, because you need to be in amongst people that don't know Jesus and not just in a holy bubble. And that scenario is slightly different for us, because many of us are in the workplace or we live in a community where people don't know Jesus. But it's the same challenge that we live out our lives in front of people, that they see Christ, that we live good lives among the pagans. Now, I'm pretty sure, Colin, I'll use an example. Colin Haxton probably doesn't go into his work at Gap on a Monday morning and say, good morning, my fellow pagans. How are you doing this morning? Would you like a coffee, pagans? It's not a word that we use so much in society. So what does it mean? It just means people that don't follow Jesus, that aren't people that follow God. But actually, Colin, as is so many, are amongst people that don't know Jesus every day. And so how do we demonstrate in the workplace how we live good lives amongst people? Because there is the opportunity, brilliant opportunities, to demonstrate the grace of God and to transform. But more wider than that, I love the fact that in society we're seeing Christians getting hold of the fact that we can transform society by caring for the poor and caring for those who are broken, that Christians and evangelicals specifically were known for this, that universities never existed before Christians, that much of education did not exist before Christians. As people didn't have health care, it was the church that was at the forefront of caring for the sick, of caring for those without education, of actually endeavoring to develop further education. Christians were at the forefront of that. And it strikes me that we're in the minority and we're on the fringes of this now, and we're not in the mix and actually looking to be salt and light as much as we can do. But I'm encouraged by people like Bethany Christian Trust, who want to care for those who are homeless and house people and feed people and put up night shelters in our own city where there's much homelessness. I'm encouraged by people like Home for Good, who want to see people who need to go into foster care and to be adopted. And are Christians that are at the forefront of saying, there are many, many children who need fostered. There are many, many children who need adoption, who need a home for good. And they are a Christian charity who are really, really, truly in the mix. They were only at the Scottish Parliament just about a year ago talking about the work that they do. So that's really encouraging to see that how Christians are living good lives among the pagans are making a difference. But as a church, as we know that we're about knowing and growing and going, and I'm encouraged also that as a church we're taking seriously, what does it mean to go in our community? What does it mean to be salt and light and to be a transformer in our community? And I've asked Alison just to come up for 2 minutes and just share with us a couple of quick stories about some of what's going on in the local school, just to help us think that through. Thank you.
So some of you will know, and thanks for those of you who are praying for the amazing opportunity that has come about. Those of you who don't, I'll just tell you quickly. The local primary school have created a team called Family Learning. So there's a primary school teacher and a PSA, so that's a pupil support assistant, who are focusing on families and helping families within their community. And so there's two ways that I have been able to, the door has just swung open, which is amazing, and please pray that that continues because it's amazing. So one of them is for parenting classes, so that was just open to the whole school, just to help parents who want a bit of support, help, encouragement. Parenting classes are not just for people who are struggling. They are generally brilliant. That's my plug. So that is on a Friday morning. So that they want that to be a rolling programme, just having it a few times over the year. So that has been really good to just be able to be with a group. There's been six mums who have come along and just get to know them. We've shared things as a group. They now know each other really well. And we've been able to talk about parenting, about the struggles of it, the highlights of it, and they want to carry that on, which is brilliant. The other group is a very different group. So on a Thursday, we've got a mums group, which is a very focused group for people who have mums who have been invited to the group who need a lot of support, really. Quite a lot of people in church have actually got involved in that group because I've asked them. The school have been amazing and have basically just changed the timing of the group to allow me to go along because it was clashing with toddlers, so they changed the time so that I can go after toddlers, which is amazing. And we've set up a plan, a timetable, and within that we just help the mums look at things that probably for a lot of us are just normal and we take it for granted, but it's just getting alongside them and helping them with very basic skills in life. So we do it in very creative ways. So Margaret McPhee has baked with them, as has Anne Brodie. Eric McGibbon has done some soup with them. Norman's come along and done a couple of sessions on money budgeting through CAP. So it's just really encouraging to see families in our community that we probably wouldn't have had a lot of contact with. God is really allowing that opportunity for us to get involved. So please can I just ask that you pray that door is kept wide open, because it is a very amazing opportunity to be allowed into the school in such a very open way. Charlotte's been involved with them as well, helping with childcare, Charlotte, when we've ran some groups. And they're an interesting bunch of mums. So please just pray for wisdom there. Please pray for that. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Alison. Thanks for the work that you're doing there. And, you know, we do want to be salt and light in our community. We don't just want to talk about the gospel, but we want to see change happen. But we also need to be, just going through the passage, respectful that we need to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as good slaves. So that within our age we talk a lot about tolerance, but personally I prefer the word respectful, because respecting is about honouring people, even if we may not agree with what they say or do or whatever, but we are to respect people and to honour people as they're made in the image of God, that we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. And respecting people, as I've thought about this, involves us humbling ourselves. It's very hard for you to respect others if you're proud. It's very hard for you to respect others if you think that you're always right. We all have to humble ourselves to be accountable to others and to submit ourselves in a way that we humble ourselves and say, well, I'm not always right, we don't always get it right, but we are needing to respect those within society. We might not always agree with Nicola Sturgeon or Theresa May or Donald Trump, but we are told in Scripture to pray for our leaders, to respect our leaders, and there's so much trash talk within the media that I get caught up in that, and you maybe get caught up in that, and you're watching Question Time, you're like, oh, what do they know? They're just rubbish. But do we ever pray for them? Do we ever pray for our leaders and respect and honour leaders who have a difficult job? Let's remember to pray for people. And part of this is that our spiritual walk with God should not mean either that we somehow think supernaturally we're above the law. It would be ridiculous to think that freedom is about just doing whatever we want. So with traffic lights, we know there are basic laws. We know that if it says red, we stop. We know if it says amber, we wait. We know if it says green, we go. And so we respect the fact that there are laws that actually are there to help us. We respect our police. We respect our services. We pray for our services. We thank our services. We thank the people that are caring for us. And we show respect and we show honor, because that's the right thing to do as Christians, even though we might not always agree with stuff. We show respect also in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. So we are to respect one another as a church. And that's sometimes difficult when we realize, well, there's the freedom of speech. We have freedom of speech and where we can say whatever we want, but we need to think about what is good and what is right and what is noble and what's going to build one another up. And there are incidents in the Bible. You might be saying, well, actually, you know, in the Bible there are places where people went against the authorities. And yes, they did. But they did that only when they were told, for instance, you can't preach the gospel. So if somebody said to us as a church, you cannot talk about Jesus, well, we would have to keep talking about Jesus. And that's when we track back to Acts, the book of Acts, when we remember so many of them were put in prison because they kept on preaching the gospel. But they weren't going around saying, well, I don't believe in health and safety. We don't need fire regulation things. I don't believe in doing up the roads. I don't believe in traffic lights because I'm a Christian and I just do my own thing because I've got freedom and that's it. And you need to listen to me. But we respect and honor those who have authority over us. And lastly, we are to be submissive. Again, that seems a dirty word in culture, to be submissive, but it's a biblical principle. The character, distinctive character of godliness is that we are submissive people. It says, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. That's radical. For it is commendable if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? So when it talks about slaves here, it's not talking about the negative picture that we have of slaves, but it's talking about somebody that would work as a servant in one of the households. And it's basically saying, respect your employers, respect those who have authority over you, even if somehow that's difficult for you. Win them over by the goodness and favor of who God is and show them the goodness of who he is. And then it says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leave an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. The greatest example that we're given of godliness, of submission, is Christ himself. He submitted in his life. He was a servant leader. He gave us this example of how we are to endure suffering. And maybe for some of us, we're going through suffering of different kinds, or we have gone through suffering of different kinds. And God is saying, well, we need to submit to his will. Sometimes I think we can waste our life because we're going, I'm going through this difficult season in life and I'm just waiting for it to get better. But what is God saying in the midst of a storm? How is he asking us to be humble and submit ourselves to God when we can know we do nothing about the situation? We are to submit ourselves humbly. Tim Keller says that Job never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough. Isn't that amazing? He didn't know why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough. And what we need this morning, that Jesus is enough, that we submit to his beauty and his greatness and his will in our life, even though it might be hard, we submit to him, and we stop being proud, and we bow the knee, and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And lastly, when they hurled the insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. It's Christ's work in us that helps us in the battle against sin. And he is the one who is for us. He is the one that's gone before us. He is the one that we are to submit to. And in closing, distinctive godliness looks like being an abstainer. It looks like being a transformer, being respectful, and being submissive to his will. Let's pray, and the band will come up and Glenn will come up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder in your word and the challenge from your word. And help us, we pray, to live this out in according to your will and to delight in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.